We're going to be at the healing at the pool. So we're at the pool at Bethesda, which, as you're going to find out in a little bit, happened to be quite deep. Let's take a look together. John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. The first thing we're going to notice here is Jesus is going about Jesus. That's what he's doing. He knows what the Father has set out for him, and that's what he is doing. And he is headed for Jerusalem for a gigantic feast. People are coming in from all over the place, and they're going to celebrate. They're going to party, if you will. And Jesus is on his way to do what they are doing alongside them, celebrate the feasts, okay? Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Some of the Bibles say Bethzatha, some of them say Bethsaida, and it is surrounded by five covered colonnades, or porches, if you will. They're just columns and roofs, and these five porticos sit around the pool. So Jesus gets to Jerusalem and he's outside of the temple and he doesn't go on in because he stops at this pool where these porches are. Now, in verse 3 it says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And verse 4, which is actually missing in some of the text, but it's here, and if you don't have it in your Bible, it's right down at the bottom. It says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now, you have a collection of people. Think hospital. Think psychiatric institution. Think nursing home. Just think of a place where people come and they gather and they're looking for answers. They've hit rock bottom and they need something to make a difference in their life. They are searching for hope, searching for help, or maybe have just ended up here because there's nowhere else. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that looks like for our community. I do know that people look at the bottom of a bottle. People look into relationships. People look at churches as places they can find hope. There's all kinds of places people look to find hope. And these people are looking to find hope in a pool. And the word on the street is that at that pool, there is an angel that comes down and dips its wing, which will cause the waters to move. And when the waters move, if you're the first person to get in, then you're going to be healed. Your hope is going to be found. Your joy is going to be renewed. Now, I'm not saying that this is or isn't true. Here's what I'm saying. History tells us, geography tells us, that this pool was literally almost the size of a football field, and it went nearly 75 feet deep in some parts. Incredibly deep pool. And right underneath this pool, there is a live sulfur spring, okay? The gas runs under the earth, and water runs in this canal, canyon, tunnel, and it is released through cracks in the earth. Now, anytime you dig down that deep, you're going to break through this. So one of the things that modern theologians believe is that perhaps bubbles would escape from down at the bottom of the pool, and they would rise to the top, and the water would move, and they would move without explanation, all right? And the people would see this, and they would get in, and this story is manifested, this story is created, all right? And everybody comes running to find hope in the waters of this pool. Now, if God wanted to heal via an angel dipping its wing, he could. I believe that. But what bothers me about this passage is it says, after each such disturbance, that person would be cured of whatever disease they had if they were the first one in. So only the fastest, only the smartest, only the strongest get to find the joy, get to find the hope, get to find the peace, get to find the cure. That doesn't match for me with the rest of the scripture. Okay? I think these people have bought into something people in our community, in our cities, in our state, and in our world buy into. Hey, maybe there's another way. Hey, maybe there's another answer. Hey, maybe there's an easy way to go about this, an easier way to make money, an easier way to build a network, an easier way to get through my marriage, an easier way to raise children, an easier way to find money for school, to find money for work, to find money for business. We're always looking for the easiest, most expedient way. And we'll search anything to not have to strive for it, work after it, or rely on someone else, or rely on a community. And I think Jesus walks up to this and he looks around and he goes, the answer is standing right next to you, and you don't even realize it because you're so focused on some trick, some scheme, some thing that somebody else said may or may not have happened. There was one guy in verse 5 who was there, and the Bible points out that he had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. This guy hadn't walked. This guy hadn't sat up. This guy's been laying flat on his back or maybe on his stomach for 38 years. And Jesus picks this guy out and he looks down at him. And here's what he says. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said, "Do you want to get well?" Now, I have preached this before and I have made this statement. It may be the silliest or the dumbest or the most odd question that Jesus ever asked. Do you want to get well? It says he found out he had been in that condition. It says he knew he'd been there. He's laying by the healing pool. He's wanting to get in. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" No, Jesus, I'm just laying here because. Of course he wants to get well. Listen, this is where we've got to look at ourselves when it comes to more. One of the things that we're learning about our culture, about our people, is when you really get to know somebody, when you really get involved in people's lives, it gets messy. And the bottom line is, people say all the time that they don't have time for something, or they don't know how to do something, or they don't want to commit to something. But here's the real deal. We commit to what we want to commit to. We spend on what we want to spend on. We have enough for what we want, or we'll put it on credit, or we'll borrow to get what we really want. We commit to what we really want. It's our actions that show what we really want. When Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" it has nothing to do with whether or not the guy wants to walk or talk again. It has everything to do with the man's level of commitment. The man's response is about as silly as the question. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me." It's one of the silliest things in all of Scripture. The man's paralyzed. What does it mean he's trying to get in? I'm not sure how that's playing out. And he has no one to help him into the pool because it's a 75-foot deep pool and he can't move his arms and he can't move his legs. So if someone does throw him in, that's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. And here's what I have to say. All throughout the Scripture, all throughout history, yesterday, today, and forever, if we choose to invest in, if we choose to put our money in, if we choose to put our time in, if we choose to put ourselves into anything that is outside of Jesus, anything outside of the will of God, it's going to fail. It's going to go badly. We wonder why our marriages fall apart. We wonder why our parenting is so difficult. We wonder why we're so in debt and can't get out. We wonder why our world, our government, our social media, we wonder why all of these things seem to be trending downward. Well, they trend downward because they trend away from the things of God. Our choices trend away from the things of God, and when they do, they diminish. Dare I say, they get lessened. They get less. All right? And the Bible says, it is He that must become greater, and I must become less. So the things that we're focusing on and trying to do that are outside the will of God, if we will flip that and begin to focus on what's there, focus on God, focus on Jesus, do the things that He commands of us, that's when incredible things start to happen. Jesus was testing the level of commitment of this man. And at his first question, the man's response is typical of all of us. It's full of excuses. Well, I can't get there fast enough. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to help me. Nobody will go with me. And I think in that moment, there was a stare. A little bit of an assessing, if you will. I think that Jesus probably looked down at the man, and he's God, so you know he can think and see through all of eternity. But I think he stared at the man, and he evaluated. Yeah, his heart's there. His heart's ready. Beyond his excuses, my grace is enough. You hear that? Beyond the excuse, my grace is enough. So I'm going to ask something that is ludicrous. I'm going to ask something that doesn't make sense. I'm going to command something of this man. And if he follows it, amazing things are going to happen. And he looks at the man who'd been laying by the pool for 38 years and he says, "Get up." Verse 9. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. At once, the man was cured. At once, the power of God took over because of obedience, because of the man's actions. And we've theologically debated this in this room. I've debated it with my friends. We asked the question, well, what if the man had not gotten up? Could Jesus have healed him? Could he not have healed him? That doesn't matter. We know that Jesus can do all things, but we know that there would have been no evidence of what God could do in his life if he didn't make a move. And that's what I want to say to you today. Do you want more? Do you want exponential blessings? Do you want exponential joy? Do you want the fruits of the Spirit to just blossom and bloom in you like nobody's business? Well, if you do, it starts with obedience, no matter how ludicrous the request. More begins with obedience, with a request from God and an answer by God. Our actions from us. If we really want to see the amazing things that God has for us, if we really want to get past ourselves and do, what is it the Bible says, we can experience things greater than we could ask for or imagine. I can't define those blessings for you. I can't tell you what they'll be like, but we're going to do a lot more of discussing that in the weeks to come. What I can tell you is this. When God gives a command, not just now, but in His Scripture, all of the commands in His Scripture, when God spurs your heart by His Holy Spirit now on to do something, and you do it, just like we talked about last week, amazing things happen. Throw the net out on the other side of the boat. There were more fish than they could count. Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. The Bible is full of strange requests, obedient answers. We're in a coffee shop, so the phone rings. The Bible is full strange requests, obedient answers, and miracles that happen by the power of God working in the hearts, in the lives of His people. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the aftermath of the man getting up. We're going to look at what religious people say. We're going to look at what people who are caught up in themselves say. We're going to see what happens when we try to do life via religion and when we really pick life through the sun and how much more that can bring us. Until then, here's what I want to say. We can't nod our heads anymore if we want more. We can't piddle around in the baby pool and think we're going to experience all the stuff that's out there in the ocean, in the deep water. But getting there takes sacrifice. Getting there takes faith. Getting there takes action. It's time we start doing more in our obedience for God. And we won't just get up. We will get up and walk. And we won't just walk. We'll run. Those who wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not grow weary. Walk and never be faint. We'll see you next week.